and welcome to our service. And that welcome is also extended to any visitors who may be with us today for the first time. If you are here, please make yourselves known to at least one of us before you leave, just to say hello. You may or you may not be disappointed, but we have a different face in the pulpit this morning. Robert is back from his sabbatical. We are glad to see him here. There are three readings this morning, all from the book of Acts. And our readers this morning are Wally Knight and myself, Mike Gordon. Those of you who normally receive a copy of our weekly newsletter via email will have noticed this week that there is no delivery. We do apologise for that, but there has been a problem with accessing the online site. You should know that it is unlikely that the situation will change for next week, but we will do our best. However, we have printed extra copies, which are available this morning in the chapel, and a copy is also available on the church website. In extending that welcome, we also say thank you to a number of people, particularly to Michael, for providing us with the organ music this morning. We are grateful. Just a couple of notes which, if you don't have the weekly news, you may not be aware of. On Tuesday the 8th, between 2:30 and 4:00, is our usual tea and chat session, and this time with the added bonus of perhaps even a cream tea. And one other note for your diary, Jeff Gleed is celebrating 50 years as organist and choir master at Emmanuel. There will be a service of celebration, which you are all invited to join with Jeff at 10:30 on Sunday the 17th of September. That's a note for your diary. Yes. If anybody wishes to sign a congratulations card, Anne has one in the chapel at the back of the service. At the end of the service, you are very welcome to add your comment there. The only thing left for me to do then is to light the peace candle, unless you want to do it.
If you light the Christ candle,
then I can do that as well. Yeah, yeah. See, he's back, you get away with nothing. I will light the Christ candle.
Hello, good to see you all. It's good to be back. 3 months sabbatical is wonderful, but being back is wonderful. It really is. I enjoyed myself no end, and as if you read the weekly news, you can see there were only 2,000 plus photographs taken while I was away. So you can imagine. If I started talking about each one of them, I could bore you to death until kingdom come. But not at a service. You're all very excited to see me, and I haven't spoken publicly for 3 months, so that's why the reading is in three parts today. But it is lovely to be back. I must admit, the weather in my sabbatical has been much better than the weather that this beautiful country has offered me since I returned from my sabbatical, which is something no more will be said about, but you can guess what I'm talking about. We gather for worship. We gather for worship with those who were, who are, and are to be as God's people. Psalm 24, which within the Protestant tradition was probably the most used call to worship since 1517 onwards. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. It's so true. We are God's people, interconnected one with another. May we gather for worship under the protection and the love of God, who leads us, who guides us, who speaks to us. Amen. Jeff is not here, but you know Jeff, and I know Jeff, and we all know Jeff. The first and last hymn have been chosen by Jeff. Because he always chooses the first and last hymn. So he said, I'm not here, but these are the hymns. So our first hymn is hymn 45, all hymns from Rejoice and Sing, Morning Has Broken. Early this week, Luana said to me, we're going to the cinema. So off we went. Because she'd heard me say that I wanted to see Oppenheimer. But I had to see it before Sunday. Not because I'm going to preach about that, but I'm not going to not mention it, because 6th of August is Hiroshima Day. 9th of August is Nagasaki Day. And that has to do with what Oppenheimer has a big discussion with President Truman. And President Truman says, don't let this crybaby ever come back into my office again. Gladly to say that the history remembers Truman for one thing, but Oppenheimer for a lot of things. And it lasts 3 hours, the film. His life lasts quite a bit more than that. I can only fully recommend it. It's one of the best films I've seen for a long, long time. And I can say I didn't feel the 3 hours. But I must say that when I came out of the cinema with Rana, the hall in the cinema was really full. And I said, oh, everybody's going to see the next session of Oppenheimer. You guessed it, they won't. They were all dressed in pink. They were going to see Barbie. But I've also been told that my life would be incomplete if I don't go and see Barbie. So I'll tell you, once I've seen Barbie, which I choose. But there is a reference to 6th of August in the prayers and a slight mention in the reflection sermon this morning. I'd invite you to join in words of prayer of confession and thanksgiving, and we will end with the words of the Lord's Prayer all together. Let us pray. We are gathered here today, those of us here, but we wouldn't be here if it weren't for those who came before us. And our being here, nurturing our lives, means little if we don't think of those who will come after us. We're also in communion, in that togetherness that you create with those who can't be with us this morning, and with your people everywhere. And as such, we turn to you. God, ground of our being, but never to be owned by us. We can't determine what we would like you to do, but rather try and seek what you want us to do. God, the source of life, whose gift is life in fullness for all people. God, source of love, who continues to challenge us to live and love to the fullest. Today is that day that some people said, a day that history will not forget. Between today and the 9th, the largest devastation of human life ever happened in war. In just a few seconds, something never seen before. Lord, faced with that and all that has followed, we can only but remain silent. For the brightest light and the loudest noise that the world had heard, are we in a better place after that? Please, Lord, help the world. Whether we believe in it or not, we have certainly felt what climate change is all about, how it's affected life, human, animal, vegetables, plants. In these months, as it hasn't done for so, so long. So much so that that great event, which was the Jamboree in South Korea, has been seriously affected in the lives of the young people, filled with enthusiasm to go. We come to you seeking better ways forward, but not only for us, for the whole world, for those who have had to leave home and roots and family and friends, because there is no home anymore. There is no ancestral land. There is no more peace. For all those in every country of the world that barely exist and can't live. Forgive us if we get so used to this that we don't see it anymore. Forgive us if we keep too quiet about it. Forgive us if we believe that there is nothing we can do. But fill us with your Spirit so that each of us can be part of the world chorus of the 7 billion human beings trying to create a better world. Forgive our indifference when people are laughed at and bullied and harassed, for those that suffer discrimination or are shamed in any way. Forgive us if we feel over-virtuous because we don't do that. But sometimes we are too quiet in the face of that. Loving Lord, you remind us of the newness of creation each day. Lead us forward on the journey of life, of love, of hope. Help us to open our eyes to see and our hearts to praise and be grateful. And we thank you for a new day. We thank you for what makes us smile. We thank you for kindness. We thank you that we have the freedom to worship. We thank you, dear God, that we are not alone. That over the centuries you have spoken to your people and reminded us. We are your people, different as we may be. And for this, dear God, we have to be grateful. As your children, we come to you. And we say together that prayer that Jesus taught the disciples that from the very beginning reminds us of our connectedness. As we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The reading is in three sections because it's a longer reading. And the first part, whatever length that is, led by Wally, from the book of Acts.
The reading is from Acts chapter 10, and I'm reading verses 1 to 8, followed by 9 to 23. There was a centurion named Cornelius in the Italian cohort stationed in Caesarea. The household of Cornelius was full of God-fearing people. They prayed to God constantly and gave many charitable gifts to needy Jewish people. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God enter the house and call out, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at the angel, completely terrified, and replied, I'm at your service. The angel said, Your prayers and offerings to the poor are pleasing to God. Send a deputation to Joppa and ask for a person named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with a tanner, also named Simon, whose house is by the sea. After the angel had departed, Cornelius called together three members of the household, explained everything to them, and sent them off to Joppa. About noon the next day, shortly before they were to arrive in Joppa, Peter went up to the roof terrace to pray. He was hungry and asked for something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Peter saw heaven standing open and something like a large sheet being lowered to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles. A voice said, "Stand up, Peter, make your sacrifice and eat." But Peter said, "I can't, my God. I have never eaten anything profane or unclean." The voice spoke a second time and said, "Don't call anything profane that God has made clean." This happened three times. Then the sheet disappeared into the heavens. Peter was still pondering the vision when Cornelius's deputation arrived. They had asked directions to Simon's house and were now standing at the door. They called out to ask if Simon, known as Peter, was there. While Peter reflected on the vision, the Spirit said, "A deputation is here to see you. Hurry down and don't hesitate to go with them. I sent them here." He went down and said to the deputation, "I'm the one you are looking for. What do you want?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing person, respected by the Jewish people, was directed by a holy angel to send for you. We are to bring you to the household of Cornelius to hear what you have to say." Peter invited them in and gave them hospitality.
Readings here. I'm going to do something slightly different for the next hymn. I'm going to invite you to look for the hymn. Michael will not play the music initially because I want us to take a few minutes to read the words of the hymn. We've sung it before. That's not the issue. I want us to read it, to get a grasp of the words of the hymn before we sing it. So when we do sing it, we can really realize and understand what we will be singing. Take a few minutes then to read through the words of the hymn before we sing it. Michael, could you lead us?
We meet you, O Christ, in many a guise, Lord, within the tent. The gardener, a tree on your back, in millions alive, away and abroad, we told me of God, who gives you the world. in prisons in system, you long to be free. We see you, Lord Jesus, still bearing the tree. Hear you, O man.
So Peter said to them, I begin to see how true it is that God shows no partiality. Rather, that any person of any nationality who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. This is the message God has sent to the people of Israel, the good news of peace proclaimed through Jesus Christ, who is Saviour of all. You yourselves know what took place throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee with the baptism of John proclaimed. You know how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how Jesus went about doing good works and healing all who were in the grip of the devil, because God was with him. Peter hadn't finished speaking these words when the Holy Spirit descended upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who had accompanied Peter were surprised that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, whom they could hear speaking in tongues and glorifying God. Then Peter asked, what can stop these people who have received the Holy Spirit, even as we have, from being baptized with water? So he gave orders that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And after this was done, they asked him to stay on with them for a few days. Thanks be to God for the readings today. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Surprise us, dear God, with the unexpected, with new ways of seeing and hearing and living. Give us the courage to discern your word. Amen. For a number of years, I was a teacher of RE to secondary school, while I was also studying for the ministry, St. Albans College. Historically, in the area where I was living, that had been the school for boys. And Barker College was the school for the girls. Things changed, and Barker College, in its brown uniform, was co-educational, and St. Albans College, with its blue and yellow, was also co-educational. And I was preparing these 16-year-olds for Cambridge exams. RE, the school thought, was a safe bet. It was something they had to remember, and it wouldn't have been that complicated. I don't know. I'm not too sure about that, but still, this was many moons ago. And it was the Book of Acts, mostly, that Cambridge liked to focus on. So for about 6 years, Acts 10 was part of the curriculum. I believe this is one of the most important passages of the New Testament. I'm not denying the Gospels. It's in a different category. Because you see, if you've heard the readings clearly today, up until then, what we now call Christianity was nothing more than another Jewish sect. They used to call it the followers of the way. It was no different from others that had existed before. They were trying to find out who they were. What happens in the reading today was something nobody was expecting. And the reality is they did not know what to do once it all happened. It says so quite clearly, particularly in the last section. I mean, what do we do now? How do we proceed? Nothing happened as things had happened before. Basically, this is a reading that turns faith upside down. And I don't think we take this reading too close, too often. It's two very different people in the story. And the importance is that it covers all chapter 10 and until verse 18 of chapter 11. And if you pay attention to it, you will read what happens about three or four times. It's not presented the first time, it's repeated. Because this happened, and this happened to me, and this happened to me, says Cornelius, and this happened to me, says Peter. It's that important, but bear in mind that this was written on very expensive lot of what we would now call paper, but it wasn't. And very few people knew how to write and read. So the fact that the story is repeated so many times is clear indication of how important this was to the early church. Cornelius, he's a nice chap. Nobody would doubt that. But on one hand, he's a Gentile. That was bad enough. But he was also a Gentile who was an officer in the occupation army responding to Rome. Now that really tipped things in a very difficult way. He was a nice chap. So much so that one day he has a vision and he hears a voice that tells him, go and look for Peter in Joppa. And nobody seems to be surprised that Peter is staying at a tanner's house. But that's important, because a strict Jew would have nothing to do with any form of dead animals, you know that. And what does a tanner deal with? Skins, hides. Well, no animal voluntarily gives up their skin or their hide because another one will grow. That's not the case. So what is Peter doing in a tanner's house? Well, Peter, we all know about Peter, who opens his mouth and then thinks what he said and doesn't know how to take his foot out of it most of times. He is great. I've always said, and you've heard me say this before, if Peter weren't in the Bible, we would have had to find a way to put him in, because he represents us so brilliantly. Well-intended, impetuous, the rock. Yeah, even before the actor, they call the rock. He was the rock. His vision is even more disturbing. He sees a sheet come down filled with impure animals. You want to read them? Go to Leviticus 11. Every animal impure that should not be eaten is listed there. Don't you dare touch them. Don't you dare eat them. Peter is hungry. They're preparing a meal for him. But the voice says to him, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter is horrified. I mean, you know, I interpret. He says, you must be mad, God. He doesn't say it like that, but I mean, that's what he said. You're out of your mind. Never in my life have I eaten anything impure. I am not going to start now. You can't truly be asking me to do this. You're the one that told us that's not possible. Never, Lord. This is more orthodox. Never, Lord. These are unclean. To which God shocks him. And even us. Don't call unclean what I have made clean. Don't call unclean what I have made clean. But God, you were the one that declared them unclean in the first place. What do I do? Do we understand what's going on in this reading? It's important. The worlds of two opposing styles have met and are coming into contact, not clashing, but in dialogue. Initially, Peter accepts to go with Cornelius' envoys. Not only does he go, but he enters Cornelius' house. That's another thing he shouldn't be doing. You don't enter a Gentile's house. This is a chance for these two men, so different, living such strange situations, to tell their own story. And then Peter proclaims the bomb explosion of words. Now I understand. Now I understand. And then he adds the words that God shows no partiality. This is unheard of. This had never been said before like this. In Peter's mind, this is not possible. The correct way of faithful life was clear. It is us here, them there. And they will never meet. And Peter shares the message of Jesus with that household. Without missing a dot, a comma. And yet Peter hasn't finished speaking when the Holy Spirit enters and takes over. Something like Pentecost. Not expected. Arriving in a place that you wouldn't look for it. And it takes over. So what can he do? God has shown him the unshowable. God has told him to do the undoable. He goes. And in the midst of all that, the Holy Spirit arrives. He asks the great question, can anyone withhold the water of baptism when the Holy Spirit has made it so clear? And they were all baptized, which is very strange, because still today the churches say, there is a logical consequence. You're born, you're baptized, could be as a child, could be as an adult, then you're confirmed. Not the other way around. It doesn't happen that way. Where have you learnt? Where have you been educated in the ways? And the Holy Spirit here turns everything upside down. It's the complete reverse of things. And that really upset the structure of the early church. Because if you jump to chapter 15 of the book of Acts, what you will see is that they've had to call a council in Jerusalem to decide what's going to happen now. And we hear the story there again. I've often found it interesting, and these months that I've been walking around lots of churches, how the church often reacts instead of creating situations. Things happen in society and we respond to them instead of often initiating things so that we can analyze and understand them. As I said at the beginning of the service, today is August the 6th. Hiroshima Day. We're back in 1945. In just an instant, many, many, many were killed. Today in Hiroshima, the peace bell will go, and the names of those who have died as a consequence of that bombing in 1945, it will be added to the list. Women, children, old people, young people. The numbers say that in a fraction of the two bombs going off, 220,000 people died. And people look still today to the church for a moral compass. We have a responsibility in society, a voice that comes from asking these questions. What do I do now? Reality has presented itself in a way that I haven't planned for, that the church has not spoken about before. Often in life, we become the Peter in this story. How are we to respond? Because over 2,000 years later, we are still confronted by realities very similar. No longer the household of Gentiles, but certainly other realities. Who are the acceptable? Who are the good? Who are the unacceptable? Who are those filled with doubt? Those who aren't too sure. The continuous debate in society reaching the churches. Again, society has dictated, the churches have got to do something about it. It's race, it's places of origin, it's refugees, it's asylum seekers, it's sexual orientation. That we don't talk about it doesn't mean to say it's not happening and doesn't exist. You know it's happening. You know the world is looking for the church to be honest in all this. Don't declare impure what God has declared clean. That is an invitation to look deep into our souls and see what is going on. Not in a judgmental way, but in the reality that we do accept that we are all interconnected. We are all God's children. We owe it to them, whoever they are, wherever they are, and to ourselves, to be honest in this encounter and this dialogue. And for the next few minutes, I'm going to become very personal. I'm going to tell you a story that happened, and it led me to think in a totally different way about excluding experiences. I've never suffered anything like what is in the reading today. But I've come across the owners of truth. Have you ever met an owner of truth? Somebody who's so convinced that they own truth that if you even say, yes, but you become the biggest heretic in the world. I'm not fully sure I agree with you. God help you. I mean, those owners of truth, they're full of them. In every aspect of the world. It's not only in religion, it's in politics, it's in art, it's in interpretation of history, it's in family relationships, the owners of truth. You all know that I was part of the executive committee of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches. And we were holding an executive committee meeting in a place called Tondano, which is in North Sulawesi, in Indonesia. A fascinating place. We'd been there for a few days. We'd seen the community center that had been built by both Christians and Muslims together. The argument being, schooling was needed, no matter what your religion was. Your health was to be attended to, no matter what your religion was. The same bug caused illness and didn't ask what your religion was. We need to do something. So they got together and they built a lovely, lovely community center. Catering for everybody. So there were rooms that were closed on Sundays because the Christians met and worshipped and didn't need them. And there were rooms that were closed on Fridays because the Muslim community met. I preached at Emmanuel Church in Tondano. Was there any something I should have got rid of? Got ready for in those days? I don't know. But it was quite fun. And you know what shocked me? The service was all in their local language, which was Arabic in background. And I didn't understand a word was going on. I preached in English. My interpreter had the text, which was much shorter than what I've done already, because it had to be translated. No comments on the length, please. And the only word I understood outside my own preaching was they suddenly started saying the word Allah. And in the Arab world, whether you're Christian or Muslim, that's the way they call God. Up until then, I just thought it was an Islamic word. It wasn't. It was an Arab word. And at first I said, what am I hearing? And then I realized it was in the hymns, it was in the prayers, it was quite clear. So that was the background. I got to the meeting place, which was a church, from Mondays to Fridays, Saturdays, where we had our meeting. And it was beautifully decorated. And one morning I get there rather early, and the police bomb squad were there. And I got talking to the guys. Surprise, surprise, Robert talking to somebody. So I went up and said, what's going on? And he says to me, your meeting's been threatened. What do you mean it's been threatened? Yes, we've got notice that a bomb has been placed. And we've been coming here since your meeting started. You've never seen us before because you wouldn't come today, but we're here every morning to make sure that there's nothing there. You can probably guess me being here now, no bomb went off. But I did ask, threatened by whom? He said, take your pick. What do you mean, take your pick? He says, it's been threatened by fundamentalist Christians who disagree with you meeting with the Islamic community and talking to them and going to this hideous thing, which is the community center. That should never happen. They should believe that you should not be mixing with the Muslim community. Okay. I said to him, but you said take your pick. Ah, yes, you've also been threatened by the fundamentalist Muslim because you're Christians meeting with Muslims. That should not happen. And I realized then, in that moment, and I have never forgotten this, is about 30 years ago, that it wasn't the Christians or the Muslims that I was afraid of at that moment. It wasn't an us then. I became afraid of the fundamentalism. They were the ones that wanted to kill us. Because we'd been sitting and having a meal with the Muslim community up until then. We'd been sitting eating with Christians. We had meals together. We were in Jakarta one night having a meal with religious leaders while from the minarets the call to prayer went off and we stopped, all of us stopped for a while. It wasn't Gentile or believer following the readings of this morning who were dangerous. It was that ideology that says, I have the truth, you don't. It was that which wanted to blow us up. That's what I have been afraid of ever since. I will sit down and talk with anybody. I will. As long as they don't want to blow me up, because I believe what I believe. And I don't want to blow them up because they believe what they believe. If we see our connectedness, I now understand, has resounded in my mind since then. That is what the reading for today really means. We hear and read the words. Now I understand that God has declared clean what we should not declare unclean. We may not agree with them. We may see things in a different way, but until we understand our connectedness based on the humanity of God's creation, we are called to a humble recognition. It's not a lesson that comes easily. Even today, we have a lot to learn. But let's do it together. When people laugh, we laugh together. What makes us cry and hurts us is the same things. Our blood is the same color. Our humanity is the same humanity. And we believe that is God's gift, whatever way we name God. It may be different. But God is the creator, sustainer, the ground of our being, the source of life, and the source of love. May God guide us, help us, and sustain us on our journey. And that each of us may be given the wonderful opportunity to say again and again, and as many times as it takes, now I understand. Amen. Let us join in singing hymn 511, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. David will now lead us in the prayers of intercession for this morning.
Let us pray to God our Father with confidence in love of Him and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who invites us to be part of the kingdom and share its purpose. O God of life and love, we thank you that you give us the privilege of prayer as a means of sharing the kingdom. Help us to recognize both the wonder and responsibility of your calling and join with you in whatever way you lead us in spreading your gospel and living out our faith in you. Lord, we bring to you, before you, the people of this world in their rich diversity. Teach us to see difference and variety not as something to be suspicious or fear, but to celebrate that all people are expressions of your creativity made in your image. Remind us, Lord, that we will never look into the eyes of another person who is not loved completely by you. Help us to welcome the stranger, to make room for and seek to adapt, to include the unfamiliar, and share your love with all. God of peace, we bring before you those places in the world where there is no peace, where conflict rages, where lives are shattered by war, where people are driven from their homes. Too many to name, Lord, but you know where we talk of. Give courage to all who work for peace and hope, to those, no matter their race or religion, who face the terrifying reality of the moment, that they may know your love and promises. In your name, Lord, we bring before you those whose lives are consumed by poverty, the hardship of natural disasters, or consequences of climate change beyond their fault and control. May those who lead nations exercise power in the light of your sovereign rule, guided by your example of love and grace, to make wise decisions for the good of all. Teach us to play our part in supporting those who face such limiting situations through prayer and action as you enable us. Lord, we pray for our nation, as many struggle with the cost of living, with the fear of not knowing what tomorrow will bring. We pray for our government, that they may be guided by your wisdom and compassion. May we do all we can to live out your kingdom's values as we serve those around us. And today, Lord, we bring to you our donations for the Food Collective. May these small acorns bring forth mighty oaks in your name. O God, our healer, we bring before you all those who are suffering from sickness in body, mind, or spirit. Give clarity, wisdom, and strength to them all, and those who work to care and provide medical and other support for them. We pray also for those nearing an end to this earthly life, that they may look ahead with confidence of your saving grace. Be with those who mourn and enable them to find comfort and hope in your presence. O Lord God, you know the cry of our hearts. Let us then, in a moment of silence, offer in prayer those things that rest in our hearts today. Merciful Father, we bring our prayers knowing that you will hear us and answer us as your will directs. Help us to trust you as we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Thank you so much, David. And before we sing our last hymn, at this time of the service, let us share what we have been able to set apart for the offering. And our dedication of the offering, together with the dedication of what is in the box for the Food Collective. Loving God, we have received so much. And from what we receive, we have set apart this for the offering, what is in the plate or what we give in different ways, that it may be multiplied through your guidance and grace to serve the needs of those we know and don't know. Together with the box filled for the food collective, that this all may be a sign of your enduring love for your creation. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we share the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you very much. And our closing hymn is hymn 567. The hand of God has guided thy flock from age to age. The wondrous tale is written full clear on every page. Loving God, we gathered for worship. We feel that we are part of your family in all the world. We now leave this place. We will encounter different situations, different people, different moments. Give us the grace to love as you love. Give us the faith to share your truth, and give us the courage to be one people. And the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, with those you love, with those you find very difficult to love, and with the people of God everywhere. Go in that peace of God, now and always. Amen.